Friends, we come to this 8th chapter of Romans again in our studies. And the last time we looked at verses 28 through to 30. We thought of this wonderful chain, the golden chain, as the Puritans would put it, in this passage of the promise of God from eternity unto eternity. This passage stretches from eternity past, and it will end in eternity future. Before we were born, when there was only God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who in that one God, He chose a people unto Himself. There it says that He foreknew some. He knew certain individuals, and He predestinated them. That is, He chose them. He didn't do that in time. He did it before time, in eternity past. And then He will bring them through these different stages, as we are reading here, unto glory, into glorification, that eternal state where we dwell with our God. And so this is a wonderful text. And if you live your life feeding upon, nourished by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are setting all your hope and all of your life upon this promise of God that you read here, you are setting your life upon that rock, Jesus Christ, the promises of God, and that everything in your life, you will know, are working together. Not for our evil, not for our fall, not for our shame, but for our good, the scripture says here. But you listen, you take heed to what the world tells you. It will fill your heart with fear. It will fill your heart with doubts. You listen to the media. You take them, whatever newspaper it may be, whatever channel you might dial into, there is what we call the fear project at the moment. The everything that is being pushed out is no hope, just fear. Things are getting from bad to worse. And yet the Christian, our hope, our trust is based upon the promises of God. And they are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. So we look at things realistically. Bad things are happening, but God is in control. Evil things are taking place, but God is in control. The people don't know what to do, but God knows, and He's in control. This is part of the plan and the purposes of God, whatever it is. But the world sits in fear. The world is blind. The world is being led by the nose by who? The scripture calls Him the God of this world, in the sense that that Satan, who is called the God of this world, has been given certain leashway, and he has certain things that he does. But his time is short, the time is limited, there is a season that he has certain influences, but praise God, his head already has been crushed by the work of Jesus Christ, that he is a doomed fiend, he is a doomed enemy of the people of God and of our God Himself. So the Christian, he's on the firm foundation of the rock of God's promises and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christian is on the winning side. You may look and think that our numbers are so few believe in these things. But if God be for us, if the Lord is with us, we are in the majority, not in the minority. And here, the Apostle Paul, as we saw before, speaks, and he says, we looked at two things previously. First of all, we looked at these verses 28 through to 30. that this is about, this promise is to a specific people. And we looked at the character of these people. And we said that this is not made to everybody. This is not made to every person in this world. And so if you are not a Christian, everything is not working for our good. It works for our shame. It works for our evil. It will work for our fall. That's what's happening. But for the Christian, everything, even the disappointments in your life, even the fact that I didn't get the grades that I wanted to go to a certain university, I thank God for that. Not my, of my failing, but the fact that God used that to lead me in other places. Meet people that I would have never met before. And all kinds of things that we could all speak of, we thank God. Certain things I prayed for, they were foolish prayers. They were unwise prayers. And God answered them, and He said, no, I have something better. I have something different for you. And I thank God for that. Or various things, you were too late for something. You missed something. And yet God used that. It wasn't good that you missed it for you, but God used it for good and not evil. And so this promise is not for everybody. It is not for a non-believer, but it is for a Christian. And if we die outside of this union with Jesus Christ, then all things are not good. We will face an eternity of evil upon our souls. And so there is that matter here for us to think about. The other thing that we looked at was the extent of it, how it affects everything. And we thought of this matter of all things. What does it mean? It means all things. You don't need to know the Greek. You don't need to know the... I've read lots of commentaries on the subject. The all things, however, whichever angle you look at it, it means all things. It means everything. Every single thing. It doesn't mean most things. It doesn't mean 99.9 things in your life will work out for good. No. All things. Everything. And so we thought of that as well. The diseases, the pains, the disappointments, all kinds of things. Loss of jobs, loss of friendships, all kinds of heartaches that we face in this life. Many disappointments that we all go through. And God uses that. And He has purposed. It has been part of His purpose and plan all along. And so we can think of so many individuals, but most of all our Savior Jesus Christ. In His life, in His work, He said it all through His life. He told the disciples and prophesied of His crucifixion, what they would do to Him. And Peter on the day of Pentecost said the very thing, that it is, you have done it, but God has used it. And God has made it good to the soul of all those who trust in Him. And we thought of the life of Joseph. You think about every individual in the scriptures that you read of who trusted in the Lord. They did not have good lives, but everything worked for their good. And that's wonderful comfort to our souls. The world means it for evil. Our friends, people at work, different situations that you see, it is intended for evil, but God means it for good. So the outcome of it will be good. The process may be painful, but the outcome will be good. And what does that mean? It means that we look beyond this world. What this does it mean? It means the very thing that the apostle says, that is why we don't walk by sight. We don't look around. We are not affected by our circumstances. We are looking beyond it. There's always, we have one eye here and one eye further on. We are looking beyond all of these things because we are looking at the promises of God. We are looking at the destination.
So think on these things, friends. We quoted of the Lord's words about the number of our hair upon our heads. We thought about this, the sparrow that falls. All of these things have been all designed by God and planned by God, and they're all part of the knowledge of God. They're part of the all things. But then, there are two things I want us to think about this evening from these verses. The first is the glorious victory that is promised. The glorious victory. He works, the Lord works all things together for good. And we know that for those who love the Lord, all things are working for our good. But what is that good? What is this thing that is good? He already has touched upon it. He speaks in verse 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What is this good that the apostle is talking about? It is glory. That is the good. What is this ultimate good goal of the foundational purposes of the Almighty God? It says this is the thing that is good. The good is the end. It is glorification. It goes all the way down to the final verse in verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified." And then he says, "And whom he justified, them he also glorified." And that is so important. That's the ultimate purpose. He's going to glorify every single one of you who trust in the Lord. Every single one of you that God thought of you in eternity past. Every single person that has been predestinated, who are called or justified, they will certainly be glorified as well. All who trust in Christ, whatever their background, whatever their weaknesses, whatever their failings and fallings may be, they will be glorified. So friends, there is coming a day. And this is the thing, in these times of great trial and darkness and apostasy and discouragement that you see all around, in this time that you talk to people, maybe family members, they're all worried. They're all concerned. And what is it that makes the Christian to have peace in his heart? Is that we are looking beyond this now. There is coming a day that you and I will stand, not with these bodies. You will stand in the new heavens and the new earth with new and glorified and wonderful resurrected bodies. All those things that confused you in your mind, all those disappointments, all of those things that you didn't know what to do in your mind. And you were cast down and you were depressed, and then the frailties of your body and the pains that you suffer and the illnesses that one day might take us to be with the Lord. Maybe, and most likely, many of us would die of something. Some cancer, some accident that takes place. Something might be very painful, or maybe not. But there is going to be a day when these bodies of ours will, on the resurrection day, they will not feel any pain, no more discomfort, no more illnesses. There will be nothing to shed tears for. There is no more crying, the scripture says. And we will be present on that day. And we will be in the presence of glory itself, because we will be in the presence of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, shining in the face of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, God is working out a purpose on behalf of all of His children, and that purpose has in view our conformity in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's part of God's plan. He's conforming you. The things, the trials, the pressures that you face, the things that you are taught and you learn, and the way that your life is changing, and you're seeking to follow the Lord, it is the Lord working in you, conforming you to the image of His Son, and all of these things are God's work. And He's going to make us like Christ, and that's immense amount of work on God's part. God is working. God is working in us. And that work takes place in the Apostle Paul's thinking and analysis here according to the 5-point plan. The 5 points of providence, I would call it. The 5 points of providence. It begins with, number one, foreknowledge. And then it moves to, number two, predestination. And then number three, it moves to the calling. And then number four, it moves to justification. And then number five, glorification. Now you may ask, well, why not sanctification before glorification? And you have to only ask yourself, well, when is sanctification fully realized? When is are we going to be Christ-like perfectly? In glory. In the glorification itself, our full sanctification, our full holiness will be in glory itself. It begins with foreknowledge. Now, I know that terribly sincere Christians get all hung up on this second word, predestination, as if it's an evil word. And in order for predestination to mean anything except predestination, you have to do a lot of gymnastics. You have to somehow do something extraordinary now to the word foreknowledge. And here it is that the way many sincere Christians and churches explain this, they say, well, God can see into the future. Those who put their faith and trust in Christ, and he can see into the future those who decide for Christ, those who choose Christ and trust in Christ. So he sees them, and then he chooses them. That's what they think. So foreknowledge, they say, has all of these things involved in it. But where does it say that? What is foreknowledge? It means knowing before. Knowing before. These are the people whom he knows before. Who are these people that he knows before? You see, this idea that God saw people and saw who is going to choose me, who is going to put this trust in me, and then I will choose him, it goes against all the other passages in the Word of God. Amen. For example, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 11, what does the Word of God say? For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Even before these two children, Jacob and Esau, were to be born, even if before they did anything, evil or good, God already had chosen according to the election of grace. It wasn't according to their works. Or in 2 Timothy, the apostle says in chapter 1 and verse 9, who hath saved us? This is God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began, it wasn't to do with any works that we did, and or any kind of faith, any kind of response that we could give to God. No, it says, it's according to his gracious calling, according to his, it says, according to his purpose and grace, because he wanted. Why did God choose Israel? Because they were such a good people. Because they were going to be such obedient people? No, they were the opposite. They didn't obey the Lord, even after the Lord saved them so many times. They went away. They went after other gods. They did this, did that. And Moses was so frustrated. Why have you shown mercy? Why have you chosen us? And God says, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. It's none of your business, he was saying. It is my business. I have chosen it. It is my will. And that word to know there, it has reference to love. It has reference to favor. And certainly in the Old Testament. And what Paul is saying by the use of this word foreknowing, those whom he did foreknow, is saying that God set his love upon us, his people, the bride of Christ. He set his affections upon us in eternity. His purpose is to bring us into glory. But that purpose began in eternity past. It began before the world was made. It began before you and I were at all, even in our parents' mind, or purposes of our parents' mind. He set his love on us. Gill, the commentator, he says, in this sense, he knew them. He foreknew them from everlasting, affectionately loved them, and took infinite delight and pleasure in them. And this is the foundation of their predestination in election, of their conformity to Christ, of their calling, justification, and glorification, because simply God loved them. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, we read concerning Abraham that God says, I know him. I know him. To foreknow is God setting his sovereign, gracious, extraordinary love upon an individual. We call that in the New Testament grace. Grace. Or else it won't be grace. If it depended on you and me, it will not be grace at all. If it depended on me choosing God, and God seeing that, and then electing me and choosing me, it's not grace at all. It's partly, it has to do with me. I'm actually in control. God is not in control. I'm in control. And those whom he foreknew, he predestines. Now, predestination is, I would call it a family secret. I don't attempt, and you shouldn't attempt, to argue about the doctrine of predestination with those who aren't believers. It is a waste of time. It's a family secret. It's when you become a believer. It's when you come to trust in Jesus Christ and you go down on your knee and what do we say when we are trusting in Christ and repenting of our sins and praising the Savior? What do we say? Do we say something like this? Lord, I just want to speak to myself for a minute. I want to thank myself for that extraordinary insight that I had. The fact that I found these things out for myself. How insightful I was to put my faith in Jesus Christ. It was all of my doing. And I'm so thankful for that. Where was I? Have you ever heard anybody pray like that? I hope you haven't. But you see, the doctrine that says it is down to us, and it is your choice that you make, it is ultimately saying, the bottom line is this, what we are doing, what we do. And so in one sense, a little bit of thanks at least should go to me, because I have done it, partly. And I've never heard anybody, not even those who hold to the doctrine that is opposite to what we believe. Some would say Arminian or semi-Arminian doctrine of man's choice and man's decision. I haven't heard even that. You read the hymns of John and Charles Wesley. Their hymns were opposite to what they believed or they claimed to believe. You see, in prayer, we come to God. We know
as a child of God, we know everything is in His hand. And we pray accordingly.
And so we are praying to Him to change people's hearts. We pray to Him that to save sinners.
And so at times you talk to someone and they frustrate you. You're talking about maybe something that they have done, the fact that they have gone forward in a meeting in some other church when they have had this experience and that experience, and if they didn't do that, then they wouldn't be here, and so on. And it might frustrate you, but you listen to them pray, and then you will hear if the root of the matter is in them. Then you will hear if they are trusting in the finished work of Christ or something of themselves.
The hearts of many who are in error in some of these things or are confused in these things, ultimately, their heart understands it, but their mind, they try to process it and work out. But how can we work out the mind of God? How can we work out His purposes? No one can. So all glory goes to God in this.
So He chose us, He predestinated, He foreknew. And it is this predestination, when you look up the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, you would see that this is the word that is used for when David stooped down to pick up those five stones to slay Goliath. The same word is used in the Old Testament. He selected them. He said, I want this one. 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 I want five of them. Now, I don't know why one and not the but not another. I don't have the answer to that question. But all I know is that David chose those things that he wanted to, and he used one. And all I know, as this text tells us, all I know is that if God hadn't chosen me, predestinated me, I would have never chosen him. I would have never wanted him. Because the scripture says, no man seeketh after God. We don't want him, naturally. The scripture says we are at enmity against him. And more than that, not just at enmity, but we are dead. We are blind. So how can a dead person choose God? Spiritually speaking, how could Lazarus, who was in the tomb, dead, choose Christ? He couldn't. How could he come out of the tomb? He couldn't. He was dead. And Mary said, he stinketh. But it was Christ who called him out. The hymn says, I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. He foreknew. He predestinated. He called. He called me. How does God call? Through His Word. The preaching of His Word, essentially, that He calls, that inward call, not just outward that you hear in your through your ears, but that internal call. And the calling can take some time. It may be you've heard something and then it should be days later, weeks later, years later, that the Lord uses that word to call you. And when He calls, no man can stop. He calls effectually. It fulfills that which He intends. You see, God doesn't choose and then say, well, this person that I've chosen, predestinated, I've lost him. I sent my son for him, but then when he, and my son died for him, but then, when he heard the gospel, he refused to listen.
That would be blasphemous to think that way, because we are saying God doesn't have power. God doesn't have any strength, and the Holy Spirit doesn't have any strength, and the work of Jesus Christ for some people, maybe most people, has been done in vain. It hasn't achieved for which it was done. So blood of Jesus Christ has been shed in vain for many, if you think that way. But praise God, the scripture speaks that Christ definitely died for a definite number of people, and all of them will be saved because of this passage that we are reading and many others. So he foreknew, he predestinated, he called. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. He opens our hearts. He draws us to himself. As he said to the disciples, you did not choose me, I have chosen you. And he gave us faith, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He justifies us. He places us in a right relationship with himself. He reckoned the righteousness of Jesus Christ to my account and your account who trust in him. And he reckoned my sin to Jesus' account. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made or account reckoned the righteousness of God in him. So he set his love upon me. He chose me. He drew me with the cords of love. And he bound me to him. He justified, and then the apostle says he glorified me. Now that's quite interesting. You are expecting him to say, he will glorify me. But look at it again. It's put in past tense. And if you follow the English grammar, that's not proper grammar to use. We would say he will glorify me. But he puts it in past tense. Why? Because it is certain. It is certain. It is as if it's already been done in the mind of God. William Perkins was one of the greatest theologians of his day in the 16th century or 17th century, about 1600s. He taught theology at Cambridge. He was a great preacher of God's word. And he spoke about the Lord, knowing the Lord as the science of living blessedly forever. He said, knowing the Lord is living blessedly forever. And he wrote this book just on this passage, a great work, over 1,000 pages, just on this, these verses that we've been thinking of. And he called it the golden chain, the golden chain. And what you have here are 5 links of a chain that's wrapped lovingly and affectionately around you in eternity, ensuring that you are brought to eternity in glory. It's a golden chain of 5 links of foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. That's victory, my friends. God is working all things together for that good, for good of the saints, and that is glory. The pains, the trials, the heartache, the disappointments, the frustrations, they're all part of that good will of God and what God is doing to bring you inevitably, unalterably to glory. It cannot be changed. This cannot be derailed. Your purposes will be derailed. Your purposes will not work. You will be disappointed. But God is never disappointed. Then, finally, let me say the second thing is that it is a sure promise. It is a sure promise. Now, if the Apostle Paul speaks about the people, the individuals, the character of those to whom this promise is made, and that is made to the believers, and if he's talking about the extent of the promise that it is all things, and if it is he's talking about this glorious victory that is promised in this text, in the final place, he speaks of the sureness of this very promise as well. And that is what we find in verse 28. He says this, right at the beginning. And we know that all things work together for good. And we know, he says. That's something that we know, he says. There is no doubt about this. It is certain, it is sure. This is something that is part of our belief system. This is part of the statement of our faith. We know this. We are absolutely certain about this. It is part of our heartbeat. We know this to be true. Friends, you and I, we make all kinds of plans all the time. We promise people, see you tomorrow. I'll be home on Friday. The thing that we have ordered, it will come on such and such a time, on such and such a day. But then, for various reasons, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen at the time or in the way that we want it. Something happens to hinder it. And how we can become frustrated and annoyed and upset and say, I'm going to complain about this. Why didn't it come in the right time? And so on. And so this complaining attitude that everyone has in our society, that the Christians shouldn't be having that attitude of complaint. We shouldn't. If we believe this text, that shouldn't be our spirit. Oh yes, we get frustrated. Of course we get frustrated. But this attitude, as the scripture in other places speaks about, judge not that ye be not judged, it doesn't say that we shouldn't judge anything. The scripture actually commands us to judge righteous judgment. But it's speaking about the judgmental attitude. It's the attitude of finding faults with everything, forgetting that we've got a beam in our own eyes. That's what it's talking about. And we become frustrated. We are oftentimes waiting in a long queue. Maybe in an airport you go and you're running late. And it's never, of course, happened to me. And you've got your passport. You've got everything else in your hand. And you're just saying, oh, I wish it goes faster. You could get through this faster. And I'm not going to catch this. Or you're running to a meeting and there's a car accident in front and there's a whole backlog of traffic and you're waiting and waiting and you're frustrated. You might miss that meeting. You might miss your work. You might miss the chance. And it is in such times that we are frustrated with people as well. And you hear people say, oh, the mother nature is against us. That's what people say in our heathen environment in which we are living. Oh, it's the people. Problem is with people. Look at all these people here. Look at these choices that they're making. That's their problem. That's the thing. It's the government's fault. And such a thing, we say that this is the guilty one. This is the guilty one. You listen to the news. Everyone's looking for a scapegoat. Oh, Christians, in that situation, should remember verse 28. You say it to yourself. You write it out. Put it in front of you. When you're frustrated, you look at this. You remind yourself of this. Someone might think that traffic jam is trivial, but it's not to you, of course. When it is happening to you, you're frustrated about this. When that appointment that you had, it's cancelled, you're frustrated, upset about this. And you are concerned, what will happen? But it is even in those parts, you remember this verse. It's part of God's plan. And He is not just God, He is my Father in heaven, who orders all things. It's part of His purpose to ensure what? Ensure that all good things will happen. What is that good thing? So that I will be home. I will get home to glory. Because that's the purpose. Everything is working out for that purpose. Because what this text is saying, friends, is that we are kept in the palms of His hands. This is what is being told us. We are kept by the Lord. All things are happening for our good. And no one and nothing shall snatch us from it. Nothing shall take us out of the will and the plan and the purpose of God that He has for His people. We know this, Paul says. We know. Do you know? Are you sure of it? Are you certain in it? Are you living according to it? Are you rejoicing in all of these things? And you think to yourself, I don't understand it. I don't understand why certain things are happening to me. I don't understand the timing of things. But I know this big picture. I know this to be true. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. May we know this, may we live accordingly, because it is sure, it is happening. We are part of this. It's happening right now. And in the mind of God, it's already happened. May God bless these things then to each one.